the gospel text assigned for this second Sunday of Easter comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'll be reading verses 19 through 31. Listen for the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, it was the first day of the week, the same day that the women had awoken early to visit the tomb where Jesus' body was laid, the same day that the earthquake had rolled the stone away from the tomb, the same day that an angel had delivered the good news. He is not here. He has risen. It was the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day when God's definitive pronouncement of life had silenced all the powers of sin and death. It was the first day of the week, John tells us. And where were the disciples? Huddled behind locked doors, most likely in the same room where they had celebrated the Passover meal only three nights before. They are gathered in the same room where Jesus had stooped down to wash their feet, where Jesus had predicted that they would all become deserters. By evening on the first day of the week, they had. The same disciples who had promised to follow Jesus to the end, no matter what that meant, were now spending Easter evening behind locked doors, a safe distance from the hill on which their leader was executed. The reason for their clandestine gathering was fear. John tells us that the disciples were afraid, afraid that their turn might be next. So they locked themselves in a room. Here they are, on the first day of the week, meeting in terror, listening fearfully for every step on the staircase and for every knock at the door. Just last week, we celebrated the resurrection. We were with the stunned women who came early to the tomb, who became the first witnesses to the resurrection, the first preachers of the gospel. Last week, we saw the church at its best. Not just because the sanctuary was full and the music was glorious enough to raise the dead, but also because we heard the words that stand at the heart of our faith. Do not be afraid. He is not here. He has risen. This week, in the upper room, we encounter a group of disciples who have not yet heard these words of life. If last week was a picture of the church at its best, on fire with good news and sent to proclaim the gospel to the world, this week seems to be a picture of the church at its worst. No large crowd, no spirited choir, no silver-tongued preacher. While the women run off to Galilee to tell the world that Jesus has risen from the dead, these disciples sit hunkered down in the upper room. They are stuck in Friday afternoon gloom. But it is the first day of the week. You see, this is the clue that the gospel writer gives us readers. It is the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. Only one event could transform these knock-kneed, frightened disciples into the pillars on which the church would be built. Only one. An appearance of the risen Christ. Now, this is precisely what happens in our gospel text this morning. But to come to them, Jesus must break through locked doors and fearful hearts. They too, the disciples too, must be resurrected. Notice again what happens in that upper room. Jesus appears in their midst, and he first greets the disciples. Peace be with you. Then he does something that seems quite odd. Jesus breathes on the disciples. Breath, the source of life and strength, also a symbol for the Holy Spirit. In the ancient early church, when someone was baptized, the priest would first breathe on the person as a sign that the new life had been received. When Jesus breathes on the disciples who had been locked in the upper room out of fear of the unknown, he gives them new life. He transforms them. He resurrects them. Last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, resurrection in the singular. This week, the Gospel of John will not let us forget that the church itself has been raised from the dead. This week, we celebrate resurrection in the plural. This week, we celebrate the rebirth of a group of disciples and the birth of the church. evening, the first day of the week. There's a question that I am hearing more and more these days in the circles in which I travel. Seminaries devote entire degree programs to it now. The question is, what makes a church successful? Columbia has an entire doctorate of ministry degree that studies church growth models and successful evangelism techniques. You may know that churches hire consultants who work on congregational image makeovers. Literally hundreds of books have appeared that champion one strategy or another for creating a healthier, happier, more attractive church community. So what makes a church successful? You can be sure that the disciples did not have it right. Locked doors make it very difficult to invite others in or to reach out to the community through acts of love and compassion. Fear won't inspire faith, nor will the kind of self-pity and shame that characterize that upper room gathering. This is no way to have a church. Robert Schuller, the founding pastor of the Crystal Cathedral in Southern California, was once asked, "What makes for a growing church?" His answer, "Good parking." Now, while some of you who parked about a mile away last Sunday might be inclined to agree with Schuller, there has to be more to it than that. This week, we see the answer embodied. So what makes a church successful? An intrusion of the living Christ. That is what it took for fearful, locked-up disciples to become the church on fire. That is what it takes for us as well. The presence of the living Christ is the only assurance of success for the church. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been inundated with news and opinions about Barack Obama's pastor, the Reverend Jeremiah Wright. One of the most common questions among many in the media that I have heard has been, if Obama did not agree with his pastor's positions and statements, why didn't he leave the church? The problem with this question is that it assumes an understanding of the church as a kind of social club for like-minded individuals. We here at Morningside know nothing could be further from the truth. What brings us together is not a common political party or a position on any one issue. What unites us is certainly not the perspective that comes from the person in the pulpit on Sunday. As one of you put it this week, if I had to agree with everything you preachers say in order to go to church, I'd never come. No, what unites us, in spite of our differences, is the common call to live as a resurrected community, to speak the truth in love, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed. You are here, in the deepest sense, because God has called you here. When you invite your friends and neighbors to come and join you at Morningside, and I know you do, I am sure that you mention the beautiful sanctuary, I'm sure that you mentioned the outstanding choir. I'm sure that you mentioned the moving worship service and the opportunities to serve the community. I'm sure that you talk about the wonderful congregation and its compassion, friendliness, and deep commitment to inclusion. I am sure that you talk about these things. But as you share our story, I hope above all that you tell others that Jesus Christ is alive at Morningside Presbyterian. That this is a church whose doors have been blown open by the Holy Spirit. That at Morningside, we proclaim resurrection in the plural. Not too long ago, I found myself in a small Methodist church not too far away from here. I have to admit that as I walked through the building, I thought to myself, this place is pitiful. The paint on the walls was cracked and peeling. The carpet looked old and worn. I ran into the pastor outside his study. He explained that the size of the congregation had dwindled over the past couple of decades. Now only a few people remain. There is no choir. Can you imagine? And the organist only comes twice a month. What keeps a church like yours going? I asked the pastor. Silently, he pointed to a card that was tacked on the bulletin board across from us. I cannot begin to thank the members of this congregation for all of the love and support over the past few months. When Charles got sick, you were all there with food and cards and flowers and the laughter that I needed so badly. As things turned worse and all the way to the end, you never wavered. I don't know what I would do without this church. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for showing the love of Christ. The pastor remained silent, but I knew his answer. Something had happened in that church, something that cannot be measured or quantified. The Holy Spirit slipped in through those cracks. The risen Christ walked through a locked door, and that church was alive with the power of resurrection. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this: it did not stop outside the tomb on Easter morning. Christ is alive, and because of this, the church can be as well. Because of the resurrection, we must no longer live in fear and isolation, huddled behind locked doors. Instead, we must open wide the doors of the church and let the Spirit of God blow through. Jesus, after greeting the disciples and breathing the Spirit upon them, sends these disciples out into the world. Resurrected, brought to new life and vitality, these disciples are not even given a moment to catch the breath they just received. They are sent into a world full of violence and called to be makers of peace. They are sent into a world full of injustice and oppression and called to proclaim the righteousness of God. They are sent into a world that is overwhelmed by lies, and they are called to proclaim the gospel truth. They are sent into a world held captive by the powers of sin and death, and they are called to share the freedom of the children of God. These disciples and you and I are sent into the world full of resurrection power. I close with one of my favorite resurrection stories, one you all have probably heard before. It's of a small Lutheran church in the South Bronx, one of the most impoverished neighborhoods in the nation, and of its pastor, the Reverend Heidi Newmark. The first Sunday she was at this church, she said, "I knew what I had gotten into when I looked into the altar, and down beneath the altar, side by side, was a box of communion wafers and a box of rat poison." The leaders of this congregation, its officers, are former prostitutes, drug addicts, undocumented immigrants, homeless people, and the unemployed. As Paul said about the Corinthians, not many wise, not many noble among them. Well, several years ago, this congregation decided in Holy Week that they were going to act out in their neighborhood the whole Easter story from Palm Sunday to the resurrection. So they scraped some money together and they rented a donkey. They persuaded a young man in the congregation to play the part of Jesus, and they marched around their city block, the burnt out tenements and storefronts, following Jesus and the donkey and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." When the parade got back to the front of the church, it encountered a street protest over police brutality already taking place. And the Palm Sunday parade and the street protest blended together, and the whole group poured into the doors of the church. Once they were inside the church, they followed the script. Jesus was arrested unfairly, tried, convicted, and executed unjustly, a familiar story in the South Bronx. And then the women, following the script, came back from the tomb with cries of joy and amazement. You see, it was empty. An angel had said, "He is risen." And those playing the disciples followed the script, "No, no, it is an idle tale." But then the script called for three members of the congregation to stand in their seats and say, "No, I know he is alive. He is alive in me." The first was a woman named Angie, abused by her father. She had drifted into alcoholism, HIV positive, down on the street. She found her way into a Bible study in the church, felt the embrace of the congregation, began to grow in faith and find some hope. Now she's a student at the Lutheran Seminary in Philadelphia. And she stood and she said, "I know he is alive. He's alive in me." Another stood, "I know he's alive. He's alive in me." And then the third, "I know he is alive. He's alive in me." And then that part of the script was over and they were moving on, but they couldn't stop it. People began standing and saying spontaneously, "I know he's alive too. He's alive in me." It was resurrection in the plural. It was joy without barrier or border. It was the love of Jesus Christ let loose on the world. It was Easter, again and again and again.